It was the summer of 88. I was 19 years old. Deliciously content, but not to the maximum. I wasn't maxed out with contentment. I had just gotten in the car of my father in his beautiful Gemini, which was still in one piece, two-tone, and he took me to Rosebery RSL. And then from there, we kind of walked and talked a little, and then he prepped me up and he took me to the RTA. I went and did my P's driver's license for the fourth time. And he was trying to encourage me. You know, I remember when I went out and I got into the RTA and I kind of said to the guy, "So how'd it go?" And he goes, "You passed." I went, "Woo!" And I looked around and people were just waiting there passing. I went, "Yeah!" And I grabbed the ticket, went to pay, got in the car. My dad drove me slowly home, trying to encourage me never to break the law. I said, "Dad, come on. I'm under the best sort of tutor." He got home. I pulled into the back lane where I had already purchased my LJ Tirana XU1, pumped with a V8, injected, and I have just become the man of the street. Well, it was awesome because for the first time I was actually legally allowed to drive, and it was an exciting thing. I can remember where I went. I got into that car, waved the folks goodbye, turned it on, drove down the Mitchell Laneway, heading towards Redfern to say hello to my friends, thinking about it very carefully, thinking maybe they want to drive, turning off and going to the city anyway on my own. I drove around until 5 a.m. I filled up twice. It was an awesome experience. I felt like I was alive, I was free. I drove places where I didn't even know existed in Sydney. I got lost. I pulled over to the gas station. I said, "Where am I?" They said, they told me I was somewhere really far away. And I thought, "That's okay, it's my first day. I'm on my P's. Go slow, no problem." Screeching out the petrol station. Do you know, it was an experience of freedom. It was exhilarating to get behind that wheel. I had purchased that car 1 year beforehand. And I just dreamt about every time I'd go to get those P's that I would pass. And it just was devastating every time I didn't. Anyone here failed once or twice? Come on, you own up to it when you went for your P's. "Oh, well, I feel a whole lot better." And for all of you that are going to go try and get your P's soon, be comforted. The best have failed. Well, I do have a checkered history with my driving career. But how does that relate to where we're going? I don't know, but it's a good story. But I do know. Because we're going to go into John chapter 8. And John chapter 8 is an amazing passage. It's surrounded by, if you look at the chapter 7 to chapter 10. If we go to the next slide. It's dramatic. This whole passage here really focuses on the identity of Jesus Christ. It's amazing. In chapter 7, we discover that Jesus Christ really defines himself. I look at John, the author, who is inspired by the Holy Spirit. He's kind of decoding for us in the 21st century. Little did he know, the identity of the Superman Jesus Christ himself. And in chapter 7, we find that Jesus himself is referring to himself as the living water. He says, "If anyone is thirsty, come and drink of me." Amazing, an amazing statement. In chapter 8, he says, like we've just read in verse 12, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." We'll unpack that and find some development in some of his statements there. But chapter 9, we find that he is the amazing restorer of sight into a nation that is physically and spiritually, in a sense, more so spiritually blind to the Messiah being present with them. And he miraculously heals this man who was born blind. And in chapter 10, we find that Jesus Christ declares to be the great shepherd. All here from chapter 7 to chapter 10, we find this amazing setting where there's this audience that's divided into two people. Those who believe and those who are antagonistic and very angry with him. But what we find in chapter 8, in the heart of chapter 8, there's this verse in verse 25 where it says, "You shall know the truth and the truth will make you free." The King James says the truth will actually set you free. And that's how I felt in that car. So that's the connection for you. Is that all right? I felt liberated. I felt free. I felt like I was alive. And Jesus Christ, while he's speaking in the first century to people there during the Feast of the Tabernacles, he's actually sharing with them amazing things. And if you were to pick up your Bible there in the pew, or if you brought one, that's even better. Get a pen and mark these things in your Bible. It's okay. I mean, it's your study Bible, but the red ones, don't mark them. Okay, just kind of mark it in your head. But what we discover straight away, what Jesus is doing, in verse 12, he makes these claims. There are about five or six of them in chapter 8, but I'll just go for the first four that we're now reading. In chapter 12, he says he's the light of the world. You know, when I think of that, I look at it and I carefully examine it. What he's actually declaring is, in just one little phrase, he's saying that, using a metaphor, he uses six others. He uses this metaphor and says, I am the source of all life. We'll go on. He says in verse 16, he says, he stands together with the Father. Let me read it to you, verse 16 of chapter 8. But if I do not judge, my decisions are right, because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. And here he clearly defines himself as the one who is working alongside, co-working with the Father in heaven. To the Jewish audience, it was quite clear who he's talking about. But not so in this contentious audience. In verse 23, he says, I am from above. Here he clearly is defining a theology of who he is in his pre-incarnate state. That's before he took on flesh, in John 1:1-12. And what we find in verse 29, he says, his desire, the heart of his whole life, is to do the will of the Father. This is just four things that we see about Jesus Christ that he shares to this audience. I find those things amazing. They tell us straight away who he is in a metaphor, light. They tell us who he is in the pre-incarnate state. There's theology for you in the first century. And they tell us of his origin. He's positioned with God, working co-side with God. And they tell us about his philosophy of ministry. My will is to do the will of the Father who sent me. I don't know about you, but I find that quite amazing. This passage, immediately we unpack it and we find four things it tells us about Jesus Christ. But as I said before, this passage is like Jesus uses about 6 to 7 metaphors in John where he uses the I am phrase. And one of them, he says, I'm the bread of life. And do you remember 2 weeks ago, Wayne talked about the Passover festival and where Jesus Christ defined himself as the bread of life. They're celebrating when they were delivered, the ancestors were delivered out of Egypt under slavery, and God rained manna upon them. And Jesus says, I'm actually better than that manna. I can give you life. I'm the bread of life. He again says it in what we're going to look at tonight, the light of the world, but also he says he is the good shepherd in chapter 10. He says, I'm the good shepherd. And that gives his life for the sheep. So he's a sacrificial servant leader. That's what he's defining himself as. Again, under the identity of Jesus Christ, we find that he says, I'm the resurrection and the life. I don't know about you, but I kind of think, imagine I was hanging out with someone like Kevin Rudd, and he said, I'm the bread of life. I am the light of the world. Vote for me and you will have life. Could you imagine? What would you do? Jesus is not saying vote for him, but he's saying these I am statements, which are quite profound. He again says in John 14:6, a one that we all know, that it's taught in Sunday school, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's quite defined and very arrow-headed. He's saying that he is the only way to the Father. Again, he says, I am the true vine. They're amazing statements that Jesus puts out. No wonder he is so much in the audience. They one side love him, the other side aggressively want to abuse him and in a sense pull him apart and destroy him. Before we go any further, we have, well, some of the people in my home group, we got together and we had a couple of dreams. We do a lot of dreaming, and unfortunately my home group almost finishes at midnight sometimes, and that's when we're half asleep and we're making these dreams and plans about saving the world. And we looked around for Christian t-shirts, and we've been really saddened by the quality of them. And so we decided one night that we'll get together and we'll make screen prints and Christian t-shirts so that we could get into God talks with people at work, university, or anywhere else. So we made our first one. We talked a lot about it. We made our first one. And that's what came out of the God box in the movie that you just saw. Can you read that? What does it say? What if Jesus is? I want to give it away as a token of our beginning. Would anyone like a What If Jesus Is t-shirt? Yeah? Yeah? You sure? Okay, you'd work it out amongst yourselves. Do you know, it's amazing because this passage, in a sense, is actually doing that. It's giving to people something that we really don't deserve. Now, these guys, they're nice guys. I love them. Actually, they're the ones that actually shake my hand indeed in the foyer, and I love that. A really firm, hearty, indeed shake hand, and sometimes a hug, which is great when you're South American. But these guys here, they didn't work hard. Now, Robin and some of the other, and Matt and myself and somebody else, we slaved to make these shirts. We worked really hard, but it was kind to be just able to just release it like that. Isn't that right, Robin? Just give it away. That was the whole purpose with it. This passage, Jesus is talking about his own life. He's saying he's the light, he's the source of life, he's the essence of truth and knowledge and wisdom. He's saying that he is everything. In fact, that he is God. And he says, if you follow me, you will not only have truth, but you have the light of life. You know, it's quite, I don't know about you, when I think about it, I think, I need to know more. I need to know more about what does this light mean. Because in the 21st century, we look at that, and it kind of says a few things, but it doesn't say much to me. You know, the closest thing we have to a light is a sun, maybe a couple of strobe lights, maybe, you know, a flashlight. But how does God relate to that? Do you know what I mean? How does that connect to us in the 21st century? Well, historically, what we find is this passage, chapter 7, 8 and 9, are basically set in a time where there is the Feast of the Tabernacles. It's a seven-day feast. And it's set in late autumn. They celebrate the harvest of trees and vines. So it's a harvest celebration. On the last day of the tabernacle, Jesus is teaching in the treasury. We find it in our reading there. In verse 20, it says that he spoke these words while teaching in the temple area near the place where the offering were put. And here we find Jesus kind of located in the central court where the women kind of hang and where they worship and they mingle and they do their thing. And Jesus is teaching there. And what we find, he is describing and defining himself to them and to others gathered around. It's the last day of the tabernacle, of the Feast of the Tabernacle. And what we find, in the midst of this courtyard, there are these gigantic lampstands. There's four of them. Now, on the top of these four lampstands, on each one, there is four bowls. So four by four, like I was in year three, and four fours are 16. So there's 16 bowls there, and they're all filled with this oil that burns. But to get up to them, you need to get up, historians tell us, you need to get up these ladders. And what they used to do is the priests, the Levite priests, will get their old undergarments, and they'll wrap them, and they would be the wick for these lampstands. And during one of the last days of the ceremony, they would light these lamps. And in the first century, where there is not much natural, there is no like artificial lighting to light up the city, this celebration, this tabernacle of the feast would go out with an amazing light show. These 16 bowls were set ablaze and they were here illuminating all of Jerusalem from the hill. So you could get far, far away and you would see the limestone washed walls in Jerusalem reflecting the glitter of the light from these lampstands. It's beautiful. But in the midst of all that, Jesus stands there and says, I am the light, not of Jerusalem, but of the world. Kind of changes it a little bit, doesn't it? He is defining who he is. He is God. And the next part of the statement is more profound. He says, whoever, man, woman here, boy or girl, whoever follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Amazing statements. And you know, during this time, we find that the men are carrying water. One of these days, during the 7 days of the tabernacle feast, they're carrying water. They take it to the priest. He pours his water. It's symbolic, spiritual. He pours it into from the altar. He pours it into the ground through a funnel. And it kind of makes his way back to the pool of Siloam. And it's profound. In chapter 7, Jesus says, in the midst of this celebration, he says, "Come to me. I am the living water. All you who are thirsty, come to me." Can you get the whole tension here? He's saying, "I'm your living water that you are spiritually celebrating. I am the source of all life, not just for Jerusalem, but for the entire world." And I think of that, and I can picture these bowls burning. And in the midst of all this, the women are gathered together with their candlesticks, walking around and pouring the perfume of the essence of the candle on them and praying to God, celebrating the God of life, the God of light. Genesis 1:3, in the beginning God said, "Let there be light," and he dispelled darkness with his light. These women are celebrating their God, their Yahweh. In the midst of all this, our Jesus, our Messiah, he's saying, "I am this God." I don't know about you, this is like miraculous definitions, but it's full of motive. I don't know, when I look at all this, I hear historians say that in all of Jerusalem, when it was illuminated, you'd find the Levite priests, they would be singing and chanting their choruses, and all those who were committed men would be dancing through the streets, a little bit like King David, and celebrating with hymns. It was a great celebration time, 7 days of celebration. And what I hear and what I read, Jewish people really labor and love their celebration days. I mean, I lived at Bondi and I saw a lot of that going on. And it was beautiful to see, to get caught up with it all. We had just to skip it when we had the World Youth Day. I don't know about you, but I saw a whole bunch of youth come with their little conga drums and all that and parade through our streets. And we thought, wow, this is really cool, you know, watching them sing and so openly celebrating their faith. But here we find the Jewish setting in the first century celebrating their faith, and Jesus Christ in the midst of all this saying, "I am the one you are celebrating." And the tension is really like you can hear a pin drop. This is crazy. How dare he say this? He's the one, the water of life. He's the bread of life. Doesn't he have any respect for the ancestors who died in the wilderness? Again, Jesus Christ, as he's declaring who he is through this light, we find that when he's in chapter 6, when he declares that he's the bread of life, symbolically, the spiritual connection straight away is immediate in the wilderness. When he's saying water, symbolically, again, the spiritual connection is to Moses as he hits the cleft of the rock and water flows for those who are traveling in the wilderness. Symbolically, as Jesus says, "I am the life of the world," in the imagination and the mind of the Jewish people, they're thinking of the wilderness travels where God would, in the darkness of darkness in the wilderness, would guide them and have a pillar of fire there. There is amazing symbolism here. And the motive in what Jesus is saying is profound. There are over 10 or 15 motives packed into this statement. But what we find as we stand back is that the essence is thoroughly Jewish, don't we agree? Thoroughly Jewish. And for us in the 21st century, when we teach, I remember my sweet wife teaching this song, "This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine." You know that song? Light of, yeah, a little bit slow, but I'll do it much faster than that. I'll probably turn it into a rap thing, but we won't do that. But you know, as I hear my wife teaching that to the little children, I think, yeah, that's great. But that's not the picture I get when I look into the book here. I get this massive light of mine, Jesus Christ. He's going to let it shine. And on the cross, he defined everything when he died and he rose again. He claimed all those six, "I am the bread of life, I am the living water, I am the good shepherd, I am the light, I am the vine." And he accomplished all those things through his resurrection. What we find, you know, as well, is I already mentioned it, I kind of tagged it for you already, but as Jesus is saying he's the light of the world, immediately in the Jewish mind, maybe not in ours, but in the Jewish mind, they will think of Genesis 1:3, where God said, "Let there be light," and all darkness was dispelled. immediately they would be reminded of what God had taught them to do in the wilderness. In Psalm 27:1, they were taught to sing the song, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." So what is Jesus saying? He says, "I'm the light of the world." He's saying, "I am your light and your salvation." I find that quite profound. I find that, wow, this is Jesus incarnate declaring himself God. And this is what the Gospel of John is all about. It's all about the matrix of Jesus being revealed. Who Jesus Christ is, he's God. Become a man to come to die on the cross and be resurrected for us. I find this amazing. What we find here in John, and even in this passage in chapter 8, is that Jesus Christ, it's his realization of his incarnation. God made flesh. I find that quite profound. Do you know, if we go to the next slide, what we find is, in this passage, there is so much said about Jesus Christ. There are no slides, so that's cool. I'll just let you listen to me. It's amazing because there are so many things that are said about Jesus Christ that are stirring, that are really, wow, is this really him? And I try and think like a Jewish person. I just finished the study of Matthew and had this really cool college lecturer. His name was Tim McBride. And it was really cool. Well, we had two. And praise God, I knew him and I passed. That's amazing. Well, I haven't checked, but I'm told I passed, so that's fantastic. But as I tried to get in Matthew's gospel into the Jewish mindset, things started to really open up. And as I started to apply the same historical principles into this little passage, chapter 8, some things really began to be really deep. That here is a culture full of religiosity, full of ceremony, full of tradition, and Jesus comes and says, "I fulfill it, I break it all up." Do you know, when I looked at this passage, I thought, oh man, this is a real cool message to preach at a gospel event. I'm the light of the world. And I love the last part where he says, if you hold to my teachings, you're really my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Like, I remember my first 2 years of being a Christian, I held on to that. I carved it onto my dashboard. I did stacks of stuff with that verse, and I got piles of resources about the truth will set you free. I went to Bible college, and they unpacked it and said, it doesn't really mean that. I said, oh, okay. But it does to me anyway. And what I find is this passage, I'm stubborn. It's good to be stubborn sometimes. And what I find is that this passage really for us gives us illumination, not that Jesus Christ is just claiming to be God, but he's claiming to be, for all those who want to follow him, their liberator, their agent of freedom, a freedom activist, now in the right tenses. And what we find here, look, I only wanted to say a couple of things. In regards to discipleship, that verse is just so pregnant. It says here in verse 31, "If you hold to my teachings." Now, I'll tell you, the original or the King James or anyone that translates it is, if you sort of hold on to, if you keep my sayings, if you hold on to the teachings, you are really my disciples. The disciple is to follow Jesus Christ. Now, can I say, man, I've met so many people and so many people say that I've heard, I've challenged them, look, if there was no hell, if there was no hell at all, no screeching, no separation from God, would you still be in the church? Would you still be a follower of Jesus Christ if there was no hell? Because see, the heart of discipleship is not about a fear factor. I'll run to Jesus because I fear the consequences. See, because God doesn't keep prisoners. The heart of discipleship is, I'm here following Jesus because I love him, man. I absolutely love him. And he's caught me up in the fallout of his grace from the cross. I don't know myself without him in my life. That's what Jesus is teaching here. If you know, if you hold to my teachings, you're really my disciples. If you hold from your heart. It's a bit like the Torah, the Shema. The Shema, where you hear there, it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind. And we hear that again in Mark 12. with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your heart. And Jesus is saying here, if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples, you will know the truth, and the truth will actually liberate you. It's quite funny when I look at chapter 9. See, because a lot of people say, this is like chapter 8, it's really cool to share with non-believers, telling them about salvation. But the context really is hardcore followers of Yahweh. That's the audience. The audience are believers already. Hardcore followers. They are sold out to their last hair. They wear these little tassels. Everything they do is Yahweh. Now, I encourage you to hang out with some Jewish people, some of those who are traditional, and to see how they live. It's amazing. They wash those who are really hardcore. They wash their dishes in different tubs. Everything they do is related to their faith. And Jesus is speaking into the face of this. And say, if you are really my disciples, you will know the truth. And the truth will liberate you. And the truth is not caught up in tradition, in ceremony. The truth is caught up in a relationship with God through the Messiah, Jesus Christ. I find it profound when I read it. I find this passage amazing. Here they are standing before their one they're worshipping, and they don't even realize that this is their God. I find that profound. Now, friends, I just want to encourage you tonight with just two kind of appeals, very simple appeals. The first one is this. Let me kind of just step back a little bit. I want to recite just about four verses about light in the Bible. I can't finish without saying these things. Now, if you're walking in the light, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ already, my challenge to you as your friend, as your brother in arms for Jesus Christ's cause, is, are you maxing out your full capacity to share the light within you, within this scope of this church, right now? Right now, are you in the midst of where you're able to take this light that's inside you as a follower of Jesus Christ, and you're actually doing as much as you can with that light to dispel it and reflect it to the world? As I say that, I want to read these verses to you. In John chapter 12, in 1 John 1:5, John says this, same author who writes this gospel, he says, God is light. In him is no darkness at all. And now in John 9:5, Jesus says, while I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. But if we just skip over to Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, 16, these are the profound statements Jesus says. He kicks off the Sermon on the Mount, and then he says to the people listening, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a light stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In this same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. And the last verse that I think is just fits in with it is where Paul just goes off like a rocket. I just love it. In 2 Corinthians 4, 6, he says, for God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, quoting Genesis 1, 3, made the light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's quite profound. So what am I saying? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, man, that's awesome. God bless you. But are you maxing out the radiance of God's light that has been invested into your life? Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. If any man shall follow me, he shall not walk in darkness, but he will have the light of life. Jesus said, while he's in the earth, he is the light of the earth. In the Sermon on the Mount, he says, you are the light of the earth. Man, That makes the responsibility mine. That makes the responsibility yours. Lastly, in this passage in John 8, what we find, and I've already touched on it, it was a divided audience. There were those who actually committed their life to following Jesus there and then. It says there in verse 30, even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. And then Jesus to them said, you will know the truth and you'll be set free from all of this and you'll live a life for me. But then he also said these words to those who are actually sitting on a fence, or those who are antagonistic against him, or those who actually wanted to take him and tear him apart. He says this in verse 23. But he continued. Jesus is speaking. He says, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be. You will indeed die in your sins. And what Jesus Christ is referring to is the fact if you don't believe his claims, his identity, and how much more we in the 21st century, as we scope all the historical records and we fill our hearts with an understanding, even what John is saying in John 1, what we discover John is saying is that he opens up this whole book by saying, verse 10, Jesus Christ was in the world, and though the world was made through Jesus Christ, the world did not recognize Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to that which he was his own, Israel, Jerusalem, but his own did not receive him. Verse 12, yet to all those who receive Jesus Christ, to those who believe in Jesus Christ's name, he gave them the right to become the children of God. The children not born of natural descent, nor of human descent, or of a husband's will, but born of God. And friends, what we find here is there are two people. There are those who are not willing to recognize who Jesus Christ is and not willing to receive him, but yet Jesus Christ and John here encapsulates for us. If you want to have life and you want to have it to the full and you want to have the light that comes from the light of life, you must receive and believe who Jesus Christ is. I love, we're going to next year learn about Jesus, about all about life. I love what Andrew Fisher has tagged on the side of his V8 car. He's got John 10:10. And if you look at that passage, it's exactly this. Jesus is claiming, I came that they may have life to the full. And that's what Jesus is offering the world. Much like we just gave that shirt away, Jesus is offering something so much bigger than that. I just want to encourage you. I want to pray for those things for you. That's a sermon. And yeah, I did it in 32 minutes. Let me pray for you. Father, Lord, I just want to thank you so much, Lord, that you are our God, that you came boldly in your humility. You took on a form of the flesh. And Lord, you let men argue with you. You let them think the things they wanted. And Lord, you didn't destroy them. You love them. Lord, give us that love for people. And Lord, if there are people here tonight who are crippled by fear, I pray that you would release them and free them as they walk and follow you in truth. Father, if there are people here who are in chains, in religious tradition, that you would free them as they receive and believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, if there are us here, believers, who haven't maxed out our opportunity to radiate the light of Jesus Christ, that we would fill out a care card and think about where we can position ourselves in your economy of ministry here in Ngawi Baptist Church. And we pray these things in the awesome and most powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.